There is a word from the Lord that shall come forth from the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis, the 14th chapter. And we will read in your hearing, for time's sake, verses 8 through 20. We're going to be focal. Point will be this entire chapter of the 14th chapter and the 12th chapter, actually, but we will read for time's sake verses 8 through 20. And as always, I'll be reading according to the New American Standard Version. And it reads as follows. It says, "Now the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, came out, and they arrayed for battle against them in the valley of Siddim, against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goam, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar. Four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell into them. But those who survived fled to the hill country. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply and departed. And they also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions, and departed, for he was living in Sodom. Then a fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and there were allies with Abram. And when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Verse 15, and he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions, and also the women and the people. Then after his return from defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tenth of all." If it be the Lord's will, we're going to focus in on this entire chapter, but our key verse is verse 20, and it says, "And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Genesis 14 and 20. We're going to use as our theme and thesis for this series as we embark upon part one here today, and that is when God is in the fight. When God is in the fight. What Melchizedek wanted Abraham to know, and I'm sure Abraham already knew it, And that is that he did not go out in battle in his strength, nor did he win the fight in his strength. What Melchizedek told him is that God gave his enemies into his hand. In other words, apart from God, he would not only have not gotten victory, but he would have suffered a great defeat. Matter of fact, he would have done better not to go out at all, because in effect, he was going out to fight and to war against five kings and the peoples who were standing with them. And each of them had an army. Matter of fact, it was four kings, because the four kings defeated the five. But he was going against four kings. In our day and time, we might say four nations. But of course, there were kings over cities then. But they were identified as a unique people. But whether it was cities or whether it was referred to the term of nation, the bottom line is 318 people, which was identified in the 14th verse, is not enough to defeat one nation or one city, let alone four of them. So Melchizedek said to him, is that God has given you your enemies into your hand. So what we want to focus on is the distinct difference of when one is alone versus when God is in the fight. Before we transition and go deeper into this 14th chapter, I want to peel back, if you will, the curtain so that we can get an idea of how Abraham got God in the fight in the first place. All right. You see, it's not about art or science. All right. You know, some folks, the debate is whether something is an art or whether it's a science or some blend in between. The fact of it is that God is the one who brings himself in the fight. Because, see, God chooses us. We don't choose him. Amen, somebody. I said God chooses us. We don't choose him. It's because God chooses us that we have the privilege and the opportunity to choose him right back. Oh, bless the name of our God. Because the scripture says that God preordained, he predestined us to a saving knowledge of Christ before the foundations of the world. Good God Almighty. So that means he had to pick us first before we could pick him. He had to choose us before we could choose him. And so when we pull back the curtain as to how Abraham, if you will, established this relationship with God, and how it came about that when he goes out to battle, that God is in the fight with him. Praise God. So if you would, we're going to transition to from when God is in the fight to how to get God in the fight so that he's in there. Amen, somebody? So when we look at this 12th chapter, we flip back just one page, if you will, pull back the curtain of how Abraham got this kind of favor, this kind of blessing, this kind of power, this kind of strength. The scripture opens up, and it says this in the 12th chapter of Genesis, verse 1. It says, now the Lord said to Abram. Let me stop right there. A relationship with God starts with God speaking. With all of humanity, our relationship with God begins with the fact that God has spoken. If we go back to Genesis 1 and 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he began a series, if you will, of let there be's. It's because God has spoken, it's because God has released things in our lives, in the universe, in the atmosphere, into the spiritual realm, that we even have the opportunity to be able to relate to God in the first place. And it's so here in this passage as well, it says, now the Lord said to Abram, God spoke something to this man and into his life. And this is what God said. He said, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. Let me stop right there. The first thing that God did was commanded Abraham to do something. You know, one thing that I've learned about our society, our modern day society, is folk don't like to be told what to do. And unfortunately, you got some folk, they don't care if it's God telling them. They don't want to be told anything by man, and they don't want to be told anything by God. They want to do whatever they want to do, and that's all that matters to them. They won't take the time to consult the word of God as to whether what's right or what's wrong. They're going to go by what they feel, by what they think, by their opinion, and not the word of God. But the way that God gets into the fight is that God does the speaking. He sets the table. He establishes the parameters. He establishes the foundation and framework in which we're going to live, move, and have our being. He told Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. So he not only commanded him to do something, but God struck a blow in the heart right away. Somebody hear me today. I said God struck a blow in the heart right away. The blow that God struck was to deal with whether or not Abraham was going to be emotionally tied to his country, to his relatives, to his family, to his land, or whether he was going to be emotionally connected to God. Somebody going to make me preach here. Let me put a pin where I'm going so we can get a better understanding of this. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, the 37th and 38th verse, what God speaks is this. He says, love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, mind, and soul. The heart is the seat of emotion. The mind is the seat of intellect. And the soul is the seat of desire. The reason why I said that he struck a blow right away to Abraham's heart and to his emotions, because anybody who loves a family, who loves a country, who loves land, it's at the heart of matters in their very lives. So he commanded him to leave what he loved. He commanded him to leave what he was familiar with. He commanded him to leave what he was comfortable with. In other words, the first thing that God does and the first thing that God did here for anybody who's going to have a relationship with him, God requires a sacrifice. Can we teach the word of God here? I don't know about you, but if somebody said, leave America and go over here or go over there or leave this city or this town or this state and go over here, and if the Lord did, it would be taking someone from what's familiar. Leave your family, leave your relatives. All those are things that people are connected to. They're tied to emotionally. They are soul ties as well. So in every way, God was requiring Abraham to make a sacrifice. But now watch this. See, whenever God commands us to do something, there's always promises that's going to be attached. The scripture says here that he was not only to go forth from his country, from his relatives, and from his father's house, to a land which he was going to show him. But in verse 2 he says, and I will make you a great nation. First promise. Take that back. That was the second promise. He told him to go to a land that he was going to show him. He didn't promise to give it to him yet, but he promised to show it to him. So that still qualifies as a promise. But as it relates to possession and as it relates to the abundance of blessing and prosperity, this would be officially the first that God spoke. He says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God gives him this litany, if you will, of promises. But I got a question on the floor. Is God in the fight? See, God gave him command. God gave him promises. But God was not yet in the fight with Abraham. This is what got God in the fight. Verse 4. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken. Stop right there. See, when a person, when we as children of God obey the word of God, the voice of God, the will of God, that's what puts God in the fight with us. Why does that put God in the fight? That puts God in the fight because we're no longer on a mission for ourselves. We're on a mission for the Lord. Oh, y'all better hear me today. See, when God tells you to go do something, see, and you doing what God has told you to do, you obeying the word of God, you obeying the will of God, anybody trying to bother you while you on the way doing what God told you to do is going to have to deal with the God who you on assignment for. Good God Almighty. So by living a life of obedience, by trusting God, by honoring God, by obeying God and living a life submitted to God, that's the way in which God not only gets in the fight, but remains in the fight because we are walking out his word and his will in our lives. Abraham made a decision. He said, so Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now let me stop here for a moment. Number one, he did what God told him. And when God commands us something and gives us promises that's attached, and we obey God, then God now, praise God, is in every fight that anybody will try to bring our way. That's how Abraham got the victory, because God was in the fight. I don't know about you today, but I don't want to, the word of God tells us in the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, it tells us very clearly, or rather in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, the word of God reveals to us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but spiritual wickedness in high places. Knowing what I know right now, I would not live one day on this earth. I don't know if you're hearing me today. Knowing what I know, knowing that the battle that is not in the flesh, it's not against people, it's not against things that can be seen or touched, but the battle is against spiritual wickedness in high places. Demonic forces. So knowing that that's where the battle is, and that no human being has any defense against it unless God is with them, I wouldn't live one day on this earth without having my heart, my mind, and my soul committed and submitted to God, so that he's in every fight with me that anybody wants to pick with me. Good God Almighty. Because when God is in the fight, it makes all of the difference in the world. You know, I see a lot of people going through a lot of things in life, and they don't know whether to turn left, to turn right. They don't know whether to jump or run or holler or do all of it at the same time. Because it's some folk that's hurting, they're suffering, and they're in the midst of anguish and anger and all kinds of things because they're under spiritual attack. And the only way to come out of that turmoil, to come out of that defeat, to come out of that posture as a victim and arrive at a place of being a victor, amen, is to make sure that God is in the fight. Whether it's a battle that is natural, as in what chapter 14 of Genesis here, where Abraham went after a battle that we see in the natural realm. But keep in mind, everything that we see in the natural previously existed in the spiritual. It must exist in the spiritual before it's ever manifested in the natural. And whatever exists in the natural is really warring for souls in the spirit realm. Somebody needs to understand that. Okay? When God is in the fight. So we've got to make sure that we know how to get God in the fight. And we do that by obeying his command, by obeying his word, by doing his will. That which he has instructed us, that the promises of God may be fulfilled. See, when God says that him for you is more than the whole world against you, amen, promises. When God says that the angel of the Lord is encamped around those who fear him, according to Psalm 34 and 7, that's keeping God in the fight. Because it's those who reverence him, those who trust him, those who honor him, those who obey him. God is in the fight. When the scripture says that God is a wall of fire around those who are his, those who are believers, and he is their glory in the midst, it's because God is in the fight. And anyone or anything attempting to attack those who belong to God are consumed, because God is a consuming fire. Yeah, when God is in the fight. Abraham got God in the fight, we said, based on this verse 4 of this 12th chapter. But I want to throw something in for free as we embark upon this journey of God being in the fight. As we go throughout the different parts of this series, we'll see different types of battles. We'll see different people facing different things. But God is in the fight. And the difference that he makes, and the outcomes of victory to victory to victory. In this fourth verse, there's something else that God gave us. And I just want to throw it in for free as we transition in this passage of scripture here. Notice what it said. It said, after it said that, so Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. The scripture then says, and Abraham was 75 years old. You know, one of the things that Pastor Giles and I, my beautiful wife, face again and again, or hear again and again, and in the midst of us counseling individuals and couples and families, what we hear again and again is this misnomer, if you will, this myth that somehow, because somebody didn't do something in the yesterdays, that today and all of the future is too late. We've seen folk in their 20s say, well, you know, when I was a kid, this happened, and I didn't do this, and I didn't get my studies, and I didn't get my books, and so my reading isn't what it should be, and this, and this. Starting all over again. Come on now. Doesn't have to be rough or tough, cause with God you're gonna make it. That's a song that God put in my spirit. Listen, it's all right to start over again. The word of God reveals that his mercies are new every morning. So truth be told, everybody, every new day is a new start. It's starting all over again. It doesn't matter if somebody's in they teens or they 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s or 60s or 70s or 80s or 90s. We've seen folk in their 80s and 90s graduating high school and college because they started over again. So whether God gave them 10 more years, 20 more years, 30, 40, 50, or 60, or 70, 80 more years, whatever it is, start over again. And whatever it is that you didn't get to do right, it's all right to get it right. This man was 75 years old. His wife was 65. They left their country. They left their relatives. They left their father's house. They left the land. They were starting all over again. But they were doing it with God in the fight. I said they were doing it with God in the fight. And we get, once again, we get God in the fight by our commitment to obey his commands, to obey his word, and to trust in him and look forward to his promises. From Genesis to Revelation are the commands and promises of God. And I'm going to say again, I don't know about you, but knowing what I know, I wouldn't want to live one second of one day not knowing God in the pardon of my sins. Amen. Not having Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. Amen. By confessing him with my mouth and believing in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, that he might be both Savior and Lord to me. Amen. And the only thing that makes Jesus Lord is that as those who belong to him, we obey his voice. For the scripture says that the one who we obey is the one who is master, according to Romans the 6th chapter. Amen. The one who we obey is the one who is master. Amen. If somebody is living their lives in disobedience and rebellion to God, listen, I don't care if they're saved or not. Then God, they're not placing God as their master. Can I stop long enough to let you in on something? Amen. It can't be but one or two. Either it's God and righteousness that's our master, or either for a person who's in disobedience and rebellion against God, it's Satan and sin. Those are the only two options. There's no middle ground, even though people may act like it is or think that it is. Either a person is with God or they're against him. There's no in between. Either they're on God's side and under God's authority and under God's protection, or either they're on Satan's side and under his authority. It all depends on who they obey. Abraham made a choice to obey God. And he obeyed God, not being afraid to start over again in a new place, new day, a new opportunity. But he made sure that God was in the fight because he was committed and because he was submitted to God. I'm going to transition while we're in this 12th chapter, because there was a different kind of battle, if you will, and a different kind of fight that he had the opportunity to endure. In this particular situation, and I'm going to kind of give you the caption and the story of it, and that is this. He did what God told him to do, and he began the journey. In verse 7, this is what happened. It says in this 12th chapter of Genesis, it says, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give you this land. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. You notice there's something slight here that can easily be missed. In the fourth verse, after verses 1-3, where God gave Abraham instructions, he obeyed God. That's what put God in the fight. Okay. But look now what happens after God gets in the fight. Okay. There's a relationship that begins, and that always starts with obedience to God. Yeah. I hear a lot of people talking about, you know, I just don't, you know, I don't know if God is hearing my prayers. I don't know if, you know, I'm doing any good. I don't know if, listen, it's about relationship. When we have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we yield to his lordship by submitting our lives to him, born out of our commitment to him, the scripture says, the word of God reveals that the fervent, effectual prayers of the righteous avail much. So we don't have to concern ourselves with whether God is hearing us. Amen. In verse 7 here, the scripture says, and the Lord appeared to Abram. God doesn't go around appearing to everybody. But see, Abraham was committed to God, and he was submitted to God and his word and will. And as a result of that commitment and submissiveness, being committed and submitted, God revealed himself to Abraham in a way that he would not reveal himself to somebody else. So it's born out of relationship. Okay? Just like in human relationships, people who express love or kindness and or whose family and we have relationships with them, we drop by those people's house. We go see them. We call them. How you doing? Text them. Hope everything all right. Good. You know, looking forward to seeing. There's an interaction. There's a closeness. There's an intimacy. Folks show up to see people with whom they have a relationship. Okay? God showed up so that he could see Abraham and Abraham could see him. The scripture says the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, huh? Yeah, God speaks. Thank you, Jesus. Listen, when God is in the fight, he'll not only develop intimacy and show himself to you and reveal himself to you. Before the fight ever start, you'll know God is in the fight. Because he's gonna show you himself. He's gonna reveal himself to you. There's gonna be an intimacy and a closeness. There's gonna be a fellowship with God. You'll know he's in the fight long before the battle begins. Yeah, long before the battle begins. He says here, and then he said to him, to your descendants, I will give you this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. He built a place of sacrifice. Can I stop long enough to tell you that when God is in the fight with you, you need to have a regular meeting place with him? Somebody better pray up in here. You need to have a regular meeting place with him. You need to have a church that's a regular place of worship. You need to have a prayer room that's a regular place where you pray. You need to have a study room that's a regular place where you study. You need to have a meditation room that's a regular place where you meditate. And you can combine them if you want to. But the bottom line is that when God is in the fight with you, you have a regular place where you can meet with him, where you can talk with him, where you can relate to him, where you can have intimacy with him. When God is in the fight, where you can sacrifice to him of your time, of your talent, of your treasure, of your resources, a regular place of sacrifice. This man established an altar to where he could regularly sacrifice to God. Where he could be there, where he could give, of time, talent, and treasure. He erected an altar to the God who had joined him in his fight in life. Praise God. And the reason why God joined him in the first place is because when God spoke to him and commanded him and gave him promises, the man obeyed God. He committed himself to God and he submitted himself to God. Oh, if I had time to tell you, there's a whole lot of folk that's committed but might not be submitted. Don't get me wrong. They love God. They want to do God's will, but it's a whole nother level to be submitted, and not just committed. Those two must go together. And it reflects not only a love for God, but a reverence for God. See, love, the scripture says, if you love God, you will obey him. He said, if we love him, we'll keep his commandments, according to John, the 14th chapter. But then the scripture also says, according to Proverbs, the 16th chapter, about the 6th verse, it says that those who love God, or who fear God, rather, keep away from evil. So it's a commandment keeping and a staying away from evil kind of combination based on being committed to God and being submitted to him. Amen. To do his word. Amen. To do his work and to do his will. Amen. The man built an altar. Praises be to God. Amen. Now, and the scripture says that he built the altar there unto the Lord who had appeared to him. He is requiting, if you will, God's love. He is responding to God's relationship. See, there are some times, somebody going to make me pray in here. See, there are some times when God is showing up and speaking to people. He's doing it right now across this pulpit. He's doing it when you open the word. He's doing it when you go before him and bend the knee to him to bless him in prayer time. God is revealing himself. See, but sometime when God is revealing himself to folk, they don't respond back.
Yes.
See, it's just like some folk, they can show up to the house of God and the Lord and heard their prayer and then blessed them, gave them a good job, a nice house to live in, a good car to drive, and blessed their family to be healthy. And all these things the Lord done and folks show up there, and they can't make up their mind whether they want to honor God and give him. They can't make up their mind whether they want to serve the Lord in his house and to do his will. That's not properly responding. This man responded with a wholehearted commitment by erecting for himself a place of sacrifice. He wasn't going to wait for somebody to build a church so he could go to it.
Amen.
He got himself an altar and he said, I'm going to meet God here and I'm going to worship the true and the living God. I don't have to wait for somebody to plant a church. Some folk can plant church, build church, do all kind of stuff. Folk will pass right by because they're not responding to God and to his love and to his desire to have a relationship with him. Praise God. Pull his pen and let's go forward. It says here in verse 8, it says, then he proceeded from there to the mountains on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west of Ai, on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. This man going around church planting.
Yes,
he going around building places where he can worship and anybody else who wants to worship the true and living God.
Amen.
It said, and Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. That represents the south. Says, now there was a famine in the land, So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Let me stop for a moment. God wants to help some folk. And that's why I'm taking my time getting back to chapter 14, which is our foundational passage. Because I wanted to pull back the curtain, if you will, to find out how God got in the fight with this man in the first place. We see the results of chapter 14 of Genesis, where God was in the fight and gave him the victory. But we need to understand how God got in the fight and how the relationship began, and the things that were the pillars that supported it and the foundation that gave it strength. Huh? He says here in verse 10 that there was a famine. See, some people will do real good until they run into difficulty when it comes to serving God, when it comes to having a commitment to God or being submitted. They'll do real good until adversity shows up. God told this man, go to a place that I'm going to show you, a land. Okay? God told him to go to this place. He gets to the place, and there's a famine there. He could have did like the children of Israel did when God brought them out of the bondage. And even though God was giving them meat, giving them drink, giving them all kinds of stuff, I mean, these folk were just murmuring and complaining. This man, God tells him to go to the place. He gets there, and there's a desert. But unlike the children of Israel, over 400 years later, he didn't start murmuring and complaining. He just made some adjustments. But he was committed and submitted to God to do his will and to dwell in the place where God told him to dwell. Okay? Yeah. Yeah, so we shouldn't turn back as believers. We can't afford to turn back when we run into adversity or run into trouble or difficulties. Okay? Amen. When Jesus gave the parable of the sower, it talked about the seeds that was on the side of the road and those that were in the rocky place. But then it talked about those that were in the midst of the thorns, who were choked out by the cares of the world. They were worrying about what people were going to say, or how people looked at them, about how it was going to look, or what would be said because they took a stand for God. Listen, adversity is going to come. If you serve in the Lord, adversity is going to come. The servant is not greater than the master. If they came at Jesus, they're going to come at you. If they tried to kill Jesus, they're going to try to kill you. The servant is not greater than the master. So don't think being a Christian means, okay, everybody's going to love you and there's going to be this great kumbaya.
Say it again.
Yeah. The flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And it can show up in all kind of faces and in all kind of places. I've seen people struggle when it shows up in their relatives.
Right.
Oh, that's my cousin, and I want to love my cousin. I want to be close to them, and serving the Lord has got me at odds with them. They, you know, or my friend, or my this, or my that. Listen here. Nobody can serve two masters. Okay.
Amen.
There's no middle ground here. It's one or the other.
Amen.
And until we've put everything and everybody on the altar, then God can never be God to us. I said until everything and everybody's on the altar. Okay? That's what Abraham did when he left country, when he left relatives, according to Genesis 12 and 1, when he left his father's house, when he left the land. He left everything. He put everything on the altar of sacrifice before he ever built one.
Amen.
Because he obeyed God and God was first place in his life. Can I put a pin where I'm going long enough to ask a question or to pose a rhetorical question? How does a person know when God is first place? How do they know when God is first place in their life?
Amen.
when nobody else or nothing else is. Well, how do they know that? That no matter what they're faced with a decision, with a crisis, they will choose God and His Word every single time. Even if it means peril, even if it means difficulty, no matter what the sacrifice, they're going to choose God every time. And that's the only way to know that God is first place. And truth be told, not only is it a lifelong decision or a decision that's eternal, but it's also a decision that one has to make every single day of their lives. Again and again. Okay? All right, let's pull this pen. It says here, so he made up his mind. He said he went down to Egypt in verse 10 to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And it will come about when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me. But they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." Now, we just saw a man that exerted great faith by leaving his country, leaving his relatives, leaving his family, leaving his land, continuing to stick to the commitment of being in the place that God told him, even though he faced famine. And then he turned right back around, and we see that same man act out of fear instead of out of faith, to put his wife in a precarious situation when all he had to do was trust the same God who had then brought him safe thus far. Somebody better walk with me now. I said the same man. So as believers, there's got to be a consistency on our part in our faith. And it's easy to identify faith versus fear, because see, faith is going to trust God no matter what. Amen. Fear is going to concoct all kind of plans and ways to try to preserve self under self strength rather than trusting God to do it in His strength. So he went from all of that operating in faith to having a weakened moment to start operating in fear. But let me give you some good news. Even though he messed up, and even though he blew it, even though he put his wife in this precarious situation, because God was with him, because God was in the fight, God made sure that he and his wife were protected, which God would have done that anyway. Okay? Verse 14. It says, "And it came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful." Men, if you're going to marry a good-looking sister, you can't be a man of fear. You got to be a man of faith. Because folk going to notice that she's good-looking, huh? And you can't be going around afraid and functioning in a paranoid fashion. You got to trust God. Otherwise, get you somebody that's not so desirable to look at, if you ain't got the faith to have a good-looking woman of God. And as you can see, I got a lot of faith, so I ain't worried about what. Amen, somebody. Praise God. That's why I didn't hesitate to get Pastor Giles for my wife, because Pastor Sheila Giles, a good-looking woman of God. But I know I got plenty of faith, because I know God can keep us. All right? Well, hey, praise God. I thought I'd throw that in for free. Verse 14 says, "And it came about when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, and Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore he treated Abraham well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels." He loaded this brother down, okay? I mean, he gave him animals, he gave him slaves, he gave him all kind of stuff, because of this good-looking woman of God he was married to. Can I pause for just a moment to tell you men something? Listen, when a man has a godly woman, and that's who Sarai was. It was Sarai here. Later her name was changed to Sarah, and we'll talk about that another time. But the bottom line is that the scripture says that when a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing, and he obtains the favor of the Lord. And when a man has a godly woman, the favor is greater than ever. And certainly God gave this man great favor. And that favor was poured out because of the woman of God that was at his side as his wife. Verse 17 says, "But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this you have done to me? Why did you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife?' He said. Verse 19 says, 'Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go.' And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him." The brother came there with one amount of, one level of wealth, and he left weighed down with riches, because verse 2 of the 13th chapter says, "Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold." The brother was weighed down wealthy because he had a godly, good-looking woman of God at his side. See, that's why I don't understand these folk. I said I'm going to throw this in for free, too. That's why I don't understand these brothers going around wanting to be players instead of patriarchs. They think somehow there's something cute about that. And it's all self-centered and vain and empty and got nothing to do with godliness and everything to do with a satanic agenda to destroy them and prevent their generations from being blessed by God. But the world makes it look pretty and makes it look to be something just to be proud of, when it's something folk ought to be ashamed of. Because to see the worldly view of a player, the flip side of that, the spiritual side, what God actually sees that as a male whore. The world might call it a player, but it's whoredoms to God. Now the world will call the woman a whore and the man a player, but God gonna call an ace a ace and a spade a spade. He gonna call it what it is. Okay? I want to encourage men to be patriarchs and not players. Okay? So that God can put them head over something and bless them and their wives and their children and their generations, that they may leave a legacy in the earth that brings God's glory and that blesses them and their seed. That's what God intends. Like I said, I'll throw that in for free. We see God in the fight. Long before Abraham got to chapter 14, where he fought against four kings, God was in the fight to keep another man from having his wife. Come on. Amen, somebody. God was in the fight.
Look here.
Huh? God was in the fight to make sure that no harm came to him. Because the king could have ordered him killed. "Oh, you pull that dirty trick on me? Kill that brother." God plagued that man's house, and he knew without a shadow of a doubt that he wasn't fighting against man, but that he was fighting against God when his house was plagued, because he had Sarai, Abram's wife. A man who had God in the fight because he made a decision to obey God. He made a decision to obey the command of God. He made a decision to submit to God and his word and his will in his life. Yeah, when God is in the fight. Part 1A. We'll get to part 1B on next week. Praises be to God when we get into chapter 14. I don't know about you today, but having heard what I just heard, having seen what I just seen, in the Word of God, I wouldn't live a day on this planet, a day on this earth, where I was not committed and submitted to God and His Word and will. Because every day of my life, every second of my life, every moment of my life, I want God in the fight with me to protect me, to protect the ones that I love, to protect all that He's entrusted to me, and to give me a future and a hope born out of His plan. May that be so in your lives. In the name of Jesus the Christ, amen.